Let us pray. O living God, now our minds, our hearts, our very lives, may they open fully to what your Spirit might give and say and ask. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. There were three crosses, not one. We think of only one of them. But in fact, two other men, heavy cross beams on their backs, were pushed up that hill. It was a group execution. Jesus doesn't even get the distinction of a solo martyrdom. He's just lumped in with the rest. One more body with all the others, thrown into the efficient Roman killing machine. And yet this is where he's always been, in the company of people who were victimized by society, people called sinners. These were always his companions. As the prophet said, he is numbered among the transgressors and never more true than on the day of his death with them. Think of these other two. They suffer the same horrors that he does, just like him. They are stripped, nailed through their feet and hands, raised and gawked at. Like him, they scream, bleed, writhe, hang for hours in agony, struggle to breathe, die a slow, horrible death. Their miserable dying and his, the same. This summer, I and my family saw a haunting depiction of them in the Tate Modern Art Gallery in London. The crucified Jesus is in the painting and at the center, but further back from our view. The two other men are closer to the viewer, and they are ghastly. Both are dead, their arms stretched horribly upward. Both bodies are horrifically thin, skeletal. The one closest to the viewer is the worst. His dead eyes are wide open, rolled upward, his skin pale green, and his jaws have dropped wide open like a frozen scream. It was painted in 1921 by a young German artist, Albert Birkel. It actually reflects the horrors he witnessed in the First World War. He is all of the ones, they, these two, are all of the ones he saw. Gazing at the painting, you get the feeling that the artist meant for these figures to represent every person in the world who is in agony, all whose experience is a kind of crucifixion for them. And given the human condition, every one of us knowing desolation and soon enough knowing death, might these two suffering figures even represent you, me, any of us? The biblical accounts give these two no names, which is fitting if they're to represent most of humankind. No names, just one word for what they are. The other three Gospels call them robbers or bandits, a word that may imply they were violent revolutionaries, terrorists against the Romans. But Luke's gospel, which we read, uses in the original a much more general word for them. Wrongdoers. That's all. Who hasn't been a wrongdoer? Unlike them, the crucified man between them is not nameless at all. Everybody seems to know who he is. Many are pointing and yelling at him. The other two are incidental, it seems, just extras in the scene. Do they feel their own deaths even more meaningless? He's the main attraction. Everybody's calling him Cain. They laugh or they sneer when they say it. The word king flies all around him as a joke. Over his head is a placard which says, King of the Jews. And he's been crowned, thorns pressed into his scalp. Soldiers have put a royal purple robe on him and bow down, saying, Hail, King! And the people shouted, So you're the Messiah? And we must remember that in their language, Messiah meant the anointed king. The Messiah was to be king. So now the religious leaders scoff and shout, If he's the Messiah, the anointed king, let him save himself. And the soldiers do the same. They come forward grinning and bowing and say the same. If you're the king, come down. And then someone else mocks him with the very same word. And it's one of the men being crucified with him. Aren't you the Messiah, the anointed king? Save yourself then. Save us. Isn't it so strange how often people who are treated cruelly end up joining their oppressors, line up behind the tyrant who has done them harm, and they chant his words. So this crazed man takes up the chant of the very Romans who are killing him. Yeah, King, save yourself. But his fellow wrongdoer won't have it. Don't you fear God? For us, this had to be. We did wrong. He did no wrong. And then he turns his face and says the unlikeliest words spoken on that hill. Amid all this jeering that Jesus is a fake, pathetic king, this wrongdoer says to him, Your kingdom. Somehow he sees it, that this broken man beside him is sovereign. Your kingdom, yours. And he says it with a simple request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In all four Gospels, this is the only time that anybody refers to Jesus only by his name. In every other instance, people attach something else to his name. Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, the Merciful. Jesus of Nazareth. The only person who calls him simply and only by his name is one who at the very last suffers beside him. This is how the dying speak. Intimate, direct, earnest, and honest. he almost whispers it. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What do you suppose he meant? Remember me. I don't know. Maybe something like this. Jesus, King in the age to come, let me still be in your mind. Jesus, wherever you might be, remember that in the end there was a criminal who believed in you. Jesus, in that final day, if the likes of me can be raised and live new, Jesus, in your mercy, remember me. Whatever he thought he meant, there is this. Is there any thought more frightening than the thought of being entirely and forever forgotten? It is one thing to know you're going to die, and another thing to realize that in time, no one will remember you existed. At best, two or three generations, exceptionally, maybe four after we pass, no one will know. We will be obliterated from the world's memory. Would that be almost as if we never lived? Almost as if our lives meant nothing of lasting value. And so our hope that we will be at least not forgotten, but remembered in the mind of God. Whatever else the wrongdoer means, when he said, Jesus, remember me, he meant at least that much. And Jesus heard. I've imagined that up till now, Jesus' head is hanging low, just trying to bear all that he is bearing. But a word of kindness has been spoken to him. And this simple plea of a dying man directed to him, and Jesus raises his head and turns his face, that great sovereign, bloody face, and speaks astonishing words. Truly, I tell you, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. This is immeasurably more than the man had asked for. It's as if Jesus had said, keep you in mind. No, I'll keep you in my presence. And not just in a kingdom one day to come, but this very day my kingdom will be now, and it will be paradise. You will be in my presence there today. And so a wrongdoer asks to be remembered in a kingdom one day, and Jesus the King gives him the whole green garden of God right now. What does it tell us? Maybe it tells us that wherever people suffer cruelty, indignity, inward or outward pain, the Christ who knows their suffering is there beside them, sharing their suffering. Maybe it suggests that we might go to be beside them too. Also speaking words of mercy and showing it to be so. But I think the story also may speak to us of our own suffering, our own dying perhaps. And for some of us maybe it would speak to our guilt. After all, the man was a wrongdoer. Most of us understand that we have been wrongdoers also. We've done actual damage to other people, most of us. Damage to ourselves. Some of this in our choices, some of it by whatever is driving us from behind, some of it by the monstrous systems that we're all part of and cannot escape. And we're in no more position to undo it than that wrongdoer. What a vision of our helplessness he is, fixed, suspended from the ground like that and finished and nothing even left to ask for. But remember me. He was the first of us to ask. Our first, from the cross, prayed to Jesus, remember me. And the reply he received is also for us. It is more than we have dreamed to ask. And not just for the future, but for this very day. The welcoming, healing, life-restoring presence. Paradise. The gate already opened now. And awaiting us too in the future, beyond all we can ask for or even imagine.